Hebrews chapter 13. Let's just go back. I just did an introductory word to what I feel the Holy Spirit is directing me to do for the foreseeable future, and that is teach through the book of Hebrews. Because I want to say this unequivocally, one of the biggest problems that most of us are facing in our lives in Christianity today is the fact that we don't understand the simplicity of the new covenant. And what has made it so complicated is that we have mixed covenants together. And so Hebrews is a book that addresses the fact that there is nothing left in the old covenant at all. It has no life. It has no ability to give life. And so if in any way you're going back into the old covenant, you're abandoning that which has truth, life, and power in it, which is all focused on Jesus. And so one of the verses in Hebrews 13 that has just rung my bell, and I taught in it last month, and so I won't go. So one verses, and so Jesus, which is all focused on, and power in it, I won't go. Read about with various and strange doctrines. And I'm going to talk tonight about one of the primary doctrines that Hebrews 1 addresses that has caused so many people to be carried about and beaten up and has removed our peace and has got into all kinds of bypaths spiritually. This is such an appropriate theme for what I'm going to do in Hebrews. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established in grace. Yeah. And that's my overall theme in teaching through Hebrews, however long it lasts. Tonight's message is verse 1 and half of verse 2. And I'm not going to go at that pace through the whole book of Hebrews because, you know, you know, next week we'll do a few verses, and then the following week really encompasses the rest of the chapter and into chapter 2, or the following month, I should say. But tonight's message is too critical to gloss over because it's an area the church has so much confusion in. But understand, my heart overall is to see God's people established in grace so that we are not beaten around by different teachings that come down the pike. And if you've been in the church for any length of time, you know that man has a propensity to think up weird doctrines and weird teachings and get us off into all kinds of stuff that have an appearance of godliness, but you end up down the road finding that you've made no headway. In fact, you've drifted away from truth that you were previously settled in, and you spent a lot of energy. And most of those times, those doctrines have an undergirding of fear to them.
Yeah.
You know, it appeals to something in you that makes you feel, well, maybe what I'm believing isn't enough. Maybe I should be doing more. Maybe I should be doing this. Maybe I should be spending more time in spiritual warfare. Maybe I should be spending more time in this. I'm going to eat all of this tonight. Don't worry. I'm going to have a good time tonight in the Word. Okay. But God's people then get distracted from the simplicity of life centered in Jesus that is so full and so complete. And that's the message of Hebrews. Why would we go back to kissing the photograph when we have the person? Why do we go back to the shadow when we have the substance? Why would we romance that which pointed to Him when you have Him? See? And we so easily get distracted into that and find ourselves spending a lot of energy in that which ultimately leaves us feeling like, I've got to do more. Because I want to tell you about the Old Covenant. If you haven't discovered it, the fundamental thing about the Old Covenant, it was designed to show you your inability. So when you've done everything that you've tried to do, you feel like you haven't done enough. So you keep on trying to do more. So if you've gone down that road and you think it's all about praying 1 hour, then you'll feel guilty because you're not praying two. And one thing about the law, you discover it's all about measuring, exactly, you know, and assessing and seeing if I've got it. And what you then tend to do is you compare yourself with others. Yes. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, went to heaven, walking around heaven, anxiously worrying that he hadn't done quite enough to make it possible for his people to make it all the way to glory on their own. Doesn't yours read that way? He sat down. He sat down. The whole message of Hebrews is this. In the tabernacle of Moses, the priest never sat down because their ministry was never over. But Jesus sat down. It's over. Ah! I could just say that and we could all go home and be blessed. He sat down. I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to see that Jesus is sitting down. He's not anxious about your situation. In fact, we're going to discover in Hebrews chapter 4, every work of God was finished before the foundation of the earth. There is nothing that you're confronting in your life that God has not already perfected before he even began one day on this earth. We serve a pretty great God. And we get so overwhelmed by stuff because I want to tell you that religion detracts from the greatness of God in this, that he has provided a sufficient redemption in his Son, which cannot be added to one iota by anything that I might do. All I can do is receive what has already been completed. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth, which means that God had anticipated man's sin and had made provision before he even established the earth. In fact, he's going to say this, by whom also he created the worlds. And the word is ion. We'll look at this next month. Which means the ages. I mean, Jesus was there before everything. And I mean, it's just so amazing when you think, he's my brother. Yes. He's my Savior. Yes. He's the one who dwells within me. I'm telling you, we are not powerless. We have the indwelling presence of the one through whom God called everything into existence. And not just that, the one who indwells you is the one who upholds everything by the word of his power. And where is that word coming out of you? The consistent message of Hebrews is this. He wants to speak his word through your mouth. And the enemy's chief opposition is to the word of God in your mouth and to the word of God that you have laid hold on. The first word that Jesus heard definitively from the Father from heaven as a human being was this. This is my beloved Son. Yes. 40 days later, the enemy said, if you are the Son of God. He's always coming against the word of God. And he's always coming against the word of God in our mouths, confessing the truth of what Jesus has accomplished on my behalf and being able to say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Not because I feel righteous, not because I might be that I'm doing everything right, but because he has declared me to be righteous. And for me not to declare that I am righteous is to lie against the truth of what Jesus within me is declaring. See, so the more you go, oh, I'm just such a wretch. See, I get so frustrated with people who, you know, because we have such low self-esteem created by this mixing of covenants, the first words out of people's mouths inevitably, who are still under the law. Listen to them when they pray. The first words out of their mouths are asking God for forgiveness. See, and I want to say to them, who told you? Who told you? See, if you're listening to the voice of Jesus within, he is speaking from a seated position, and he has finished the work of redemption, and he declares you to be righteous. Now start declaring that you are righteous, and watch unrighteous things in your life begin to line up with the fact that he has called you righteous.
Amen. Yes.
And you have to speak in accordance with the testimony. His testimony. Well, I'm getting distracted. All right, let's go back to the first verse. God, who at various times, the word in the Greek implies parcels of time, sections of time. And if you look back at the way God spoke in the Old Testament, it is sporadic. It is in time modules. There'll be a season of tremendous prophetic declaration, followed by periods of silence. Okay? Now, in contrast to that, he now speaks through his son. So the first thing that I want to establish in you, God is no longer a seasonal God speaking in seasons. As soon as I say that, I'm deliberately coming against a lot of what we have heard through what I would call the prophetic movement of our present day. And I want to say this to you, and I'm going to be gentle, but I'm telling you we need correction in the body of Christ in this whole area. Because what has happened is this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke unto our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world. When God spoke to us through his Son, he put an end to something that was necessary before that. And that was a prophetic order, which was a part of the Mosaic covenant. Jesus coming puts an end to a type of prophetic ministry which was in line with the type of covenant that was in place. Let's look at the covenant that was in place. The Mosaic covenant was this. It was God giving commandments to men to obey. Follow the basic principles of the universe. The basic principles of the universe are these. If you're good, you're rewarded. If you're not good, you're punished in some way. The law follows the basic principles of the universe, which is this. Obey my commandments, and all these blessings will come upon you. Blessed will you be in the city. Blessed will you be in the field. Blessed will you be when you rise up. Blessed will you be when you lie down. Blessed will you be when you go out, when you come in. Blessed will you be in your kneading blow. Blessed will you be in your baskets. Blessed will you be in your fields. You know, your enemy will come against you one way, and they'll flee from you seven ways. That's all wonderful. And there's so many promises in Deuteronomy 28. But then it says, but if you don't, then all of these curses will come upon you. And have you noticed how long the list of curses is compared to the list of blessings? Okay. Now, if you're a prophet under that dispensation, under that order, what is your role? Your whole role is to call people back to the Word of God. Now, there's no power of the Holy Spirit enabling them to obey the commandments of God. So you have got to appeal to something in them that causes them to desire to change their behavior. And you use two things. Reward and punishment. If you'll obey, this is what God will do. But if you disobey, watch out. So the prophet's ministry was consistent to the covenant. Warnings, promises, if. It was all conditional. Jesus comes, and he's the messenger of a new covenant. And the whole order that once existed ceases, comes to a dead end. And what have we done? We've resurrected what Jesus terminated. Come on. And a lot of the prophetic stuff that is loose in the church today is modeling itself not on the prophet, but on an order which was given under a covenant which is no longer valid. You get it? See, this is really important, folks, because some of us get so confused because we have got, and I'm going to just be honest with you, we have got a terribly distorted picture of what I will call the office of the prophet operating in the church today that has no validity if Jesus is the prototype prophet. Because all of the orders are summed up in Jesus. And if it doesn't tie up with Jesus, it ain't valid. I don't care if Daniel was like that.
Yeah, come on, please.
He's part of an order that has passed away.
Yes.
So you don't learn intercessory prayer from Daniel.
Amen.
You learn prayer from the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Under the new covenant based on the finished work of Jesus and the defeat of Satan at the cross of Calvary.
Yes.
You don't war spiritually like Daniel did. You war, like Paul said, you stand.
Amen.
Your posture in warring is you don't have to get all violent. Just stand with your weaponry on. He doesn't mention, you know, you got to start fighting. And no, he just said, stand therefore, stand. We stand because we stand on a finished work. The prophets were looking forward to something. And they were trying to get the people ready for what was coming. But what they prophesied has happened. And since then, we are living in the fulfillment of all of that. And there are still prophets who are living under an old covenant paradigm. And who are trying to bully God's people into changed behavior. Using threats, but also conditional promises of reward. And that is not valid because it's not Jesus.
That's right.
Well, Brother John, how can you state that so categorically? Thank you for asking that question. Look at Luke 16:16. Man, I get so tired with the stuff people get into and then tell the body of Christ they should be doing instead of enjoying eternal life in the person of the Holy Spirit. In the writing of books, there is no end. And the teaching of seminars, there is no end. Okay, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. See, the problem is this. The law and the prophets, because it was a seasonal thing. If God wasn't speaking, you were out to sea without an oar. You had to wait for those times of visitation, the day of the Lord. But when Jesus comes, he puts an end to that old order and he preaches the kingdom of God. And he says, come on, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. In other words, God's not withholding anything from you. It's going to be up to you to lay hold. It's all there. It's all freely available. There's never a cessation. There's never a season with God. There's not a winter season. Does that line up with the person of Jesus and his finished work on the cross? If not, ditch it. Our hearts have got to be established in grace, or else we are going to be swayed by these things. And we feel, well, I've got to do that. And then, you know, and here's the worst thing. You can find your identity in something that you do and finally get so used up by the institution And then you wake up and you say, man, I spent my life in that. I found my identity. I found my significance in that. And people used it all and then discarded me. And then you become embittered by that. Because God never intended you to go down that path. He intended for you to stay connected to Jesus. Okay, the law and the prophets are till John. Let's look at John. John is the dividing line of Revelation. Okay? He comes on the scene, John the Baptist, and he declares what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. The old covenant prophets were repent or else. It was always what they were repenting from. John's interested in what you're repenting toward. There's a new order. Why? Because there's a new king.
Amen.
He's establishing a new kingdom. Get a change of mind, folks, because now it's not the old thing anymore. Now it's about the kingdom of God.
All right. Yes.
And everything is going to change because there's a new king.
Hallelujah.
Of course, he wasn't a new king, but I mean a new king coming to reign and operate within the earth. But now watch out. Because John, even in anticipating this kingdom, had expectations.
Yes.
There's old John in the wilderness, burr under the saddle. Man, I want to tell you, there's one coming after me. Oh, you don't want to mess with him. Boy, I'm not even worthy to touch his shoelace. And when he comes, you know, I baptize with water. He's going to baptize with fire. Whoa. Well, imagine being dunked in a tank of fire. See, John is seeing this picture of a king who's coming to clean up all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
Fix everything that's out of order. I think he's got a bit of a nationalistic expectation. Boy, he's going to restore glory, David's glory, to Israel. His fan is in his hand. He's going to thoroughly purge his floor. The wheat he will gather into his barn, and the chaff is going to be burned with unquenchable fire. And I'm going to have a ringside seat. Woohoo! And then one day, Jesus comes and he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, here's the problem with John. He said in John chapter 2, he said, the one who sent me told me, on whom you see the Spirit of God descending, he is the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And he said, I bear witness, I saw the Spirit of God. This is he. Wow, that's great. A few months later, John's in prison, about to have his head chopped off. He sends some of his disciples to Jesus. Are you really the coming one? Or should we look for another? What's wrong? See, John still had a little bit of the old covenant prophetic paradigm. So when Jesus didn't come out with guns blazing, but came out with such kind, gracious compassion and healed the sick, cast out demons, caused the blind to see and the lame to walk. John's like, huh? What's this wishy-washy Christianity, you know? Come on, that's how we look at it.
Yeah.
This is weak stuff. He doesn't even check to see that people are right with God before he lays hands on them. He doesn't even wait to see if they've got enough faith. Let me test your faith. Have you got enough faith to believe? And John's offended. Because Jesus ain't doing the stuff he wanted him to do. Clean up everything. Kill the bad guys. exalt the good guys. Get this whole society back in order. We still want to do that. We still want to clean up society when God's interested in just us. And bringing us into such a wholeness and fullness of kingdom living. And through us becoming salt and light in the world around us. And planting us like leaven in our community to change people with the reality of the same ministry as Jesus had. Not breaking bruised reeds and snuffing out smoking flaxes, but ministering grace and truth. The law came through Moses. And John came thinking he was part of this great order of the law. And Jesus comes full of grace and truth. John gets offended. John got offended. When John's disciples came to him and said, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" The Bible says, in that same hour, Jesus healed many who were sick. It was like he just said, "Okay, let's do the stuff." And he healed many that were sick, and he cast out many demons. And then he said to those messengers from John, "Go and tell John what you saw. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the poor have the gospel preached to them. John, if you really knew the scriptures, you'd know that my kingdom is not about setting everything right in a political arena. But my kingdom is about establishing my reign in the lives of people who have been devastated by the destructive power of the enemy. I'm about people, not about orders and systems and all the rest of the stuff that we get so excited about. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the kingdom of heaven is preached." Yes. See, and I want to say this to you. Jesus is the prototype prophet. Yes. If you're looking for a model of prophetic ministry, don't go to Elijah. Don't go to Daniel. Please don't go to Moses. No, Jesus is the prototype.
Yes.
He has in these last days spoken to us through his Son.
Yes.
And here's what has happened. We have imposed and imported not just old covenant ideas, but then present cultural concepts onto the fivefold ministry that Jesus gifted to his body. Now, what did he gift the fivefold ministry to the body for? It was to be the expression of him, to equip the saints to come to that place as they minister the life of Jesus that is within them to one another, till we all come to the fullness of manhood, to the image of Christ himself. You see? Now, the whole fivefold ministry, please hear this. There is no room in the body of Christ for a prophet who comes in to dazzle everybody with how wonderful he is in prophetic ministry. He's there to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You want the prophet who comes and stirs up the prophetic anointing, who comes in and says, "Listen, you all can prophesy.
Yes.
You all can do it."
Yes.
Why? Because the model is Jesus.
Yes.
And since I am in Christ, everything that is in Jesus is in me. And at any time, if Jesus wants to speak through me prophetically, he can speak through me. But it will always be in harmony with the new covenant that he has initiated. And so I will always speak to edification, exhortation, and consolation. The three words that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Edification is building somebody up. Exhortation is encouragement. Consolation is comfort.
Yes. Yes.
"Well, Brother John, you shouldn't comfort that person. Man, they're not living right." Yeah, but you see, the way God sees them is as righteous. Yeah. So why would God come and say to a person who he sees as righteous and say, you've got stuff in your life that you need to get sorted out? That would contradict the finished work of Jesus if God were to speak and expose somebody's sin.
Yes.
Amen.
Because God's saying, you're righteous.
Yes.
And if I come in and say, you know what? You got issues. You need to sort yourself out. I'm not in the prophetic order of Jesus. I'm following an Old Testament prophetic order. And I probably have got some unforgiveness in my heart. And I got a little bit of anger operating there. If you have an up-to-date experience of the grace of God, then when you open your mouth, what will flow out of your mouth is grace. If you've got unresolved issues, what will come out of your mouth is what's unresolved in you. And so I want to say this to you. The prophets who come in and prophesy doom and gloom and judgment and so on, they have got unforgiveness in their hearts. Because if they had been and bathed in the grace of God, they would be speaking in accordance with the voice of Jesus, which is full of grace and truth. Yes. See, you don't change somebody by telling them what's wrong with them and they better change. That's what the old covenant prophets did. Did it help?
No.
Not a bit. That's why Jesus had to come. You know, and many of you know Ed Trout. He was in a church in Arkansas preaching and ministering. After he was through with the service, he went back to, with the pastor in his office, and the pastor said, man, you did real good, but you sure missed it with one guy. That one guy that you prophesied over and told him that he had a pure heart and he was upright and all the rest of it, that guy was on staff in this church, and we had to fire him because he had an affair and he's been living with another woman. He said, you just missed it. But you know what that word did to that man? Because God told him how he saw him. He went out from that meeting and went to his wife and asked for forgiveness. And when he got his things from the woman he had been living with, and he came back to his wife in repentance and asking for restoration. Because you see, threats don't work. Because they're not in accordance with the finished work of Jesus. See, let me tell you about the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant. The old covenant was about commandments to be obeyed. The new covenant is about promises that God says He will do to you unilaterally. The only thing that you can do to a promise of God is believe it. Now, there's some prophets when they try to teach, they teach under the old covenant. But then when they get to the end of teaching and they start prophesying, then all the new covenant stuff comes out of them. Because you hear all the comfort, you hear all the encouragement, you hear all the positive promises and so on. You know, so I just want to say to those teachers, to those prophets, don't even teach. You just bring confusion. Just get up there and prophesy. Because when you prophesy in a new covenant anointing, it is so wonderful. It is so edifying. Here's what God knows. God knows that the way He changes people under the new covenant is to give them promises that they have no capacity to accomplish and bring about. So they have to respond in faith. Now what He does with some of us, He gives you that prophetic promise and then He leaves you alone for a little while. And we'll discover that when we get to Hebrews chapter 4. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful, and the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 is the promise. I'll show you that when we get there. See, we say the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and we say that's the whole Bible. No, 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 He's not talking about the whole Bible. He's talking about a promise of entering into rest. If you want to see what is really in a man's heart, give him a promise of rest. Tell him that God is bringing him into rest, and it begins to expose all the striving, because most of us don't know how to rest. We have been so had ingrained into us a Protestant culture, work ethic, that when we come into the gospel, which is a gospel of rest, most of us haven't got the foggiest idea about rest. We think that resting must inherently be evil because we're not doing anything constructive. We don't realize how incredibly powerful rest is to the kingdom of God, because rest is part of God's nature. On the seventh day, He Rested. Was he tired?
No.
It's part of your DNA as a child of God. You need to learn the joy of rest. So you know what he does? He comes and gives you a promise of rest, and he leaves you alone for a while, and he exposes all the striving that is within you. And that's what the writer of the Hebrew calls the work of patience. It is through faith and patience that you inherit the promises, Hebrews 6 says. And so there's a lot of about patience in Hebrews, and we'll look at that as we go along. But what does patience do? James tells me that patience is one of the most powerful operations of God in the believer. Because he says, let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, I want to tell you something. There is nothing in the law that can make you perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Yes. Not all the whippings that you might get, not all the messages of tearing you up can bring you to the place where you are perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But patience can do it. Yes. And patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And patience kicks in when you receive a promise from the Lord and you believe the promise. The moment you believe the promise, you have just opened up the door for patience to have its work in you. The time between the speaking of the promise and the fulfillment of the promise is not because God has checked out. It's because He is doing something in you that is amazing. Because He is getting you ready to inherit the promised blessing. But if He gave it to you in the state you're in when He speaks the promise, we'd all be in trouble. You understand? So, but you believe the promise. And have you noticed that those prophetic promises that He gives are way beyond your ability to conceive of? You say, there's no way. Gabriel, you just don't understand. I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. See, that's how the New Testament starts out, folks. Yeah. With Zacharias having a visit from an angel who comes with this amazing promise. Zacharias, you're about to have a baby. You've got to be kidding. Have you seen how old I am? And have you seen how well stricken in years Elizabeth is? See, that's a bad condition to have when you're supposed to have a baby. But you see, they weren't supposed to have the baby. They were supposed to receive the promise.
Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's good right there.
See, and when a prophet speaks to you, God's not telling you something you need to try and effect. Wow. He's telling you something that He's going to do if you'll get out of the way and let Him be God and let Him mess with your heart through His work of patience and bring you to the place where you can inherit the promised blessing, whatever that is. And whatever the promised blessing is, it's going to look like kingdom. It won't look like religion. See, He's spoken to us through His Son. Jesus becomes the prototype of the prophet. He becomes the prototype of the apostle. He becomes the prototype of all fivefold ministry. And He becomes the fulfillment of the offices of the old covenant, prophet, priest, and king. They're all wrapped up in Him. He's it. He's the whole enchilada. He's the works. And everything derives from Him. Everything flows out of Him. Everything comes out of the head. Everything flows to the body from the head. You don't have to make it happen.
That's right.
That's the best part of it. That's the best part of it. Some of you have perhaps felt in your heart this incredible stirring. You feel like there's a call on your life, whatever that means. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just trying to help some of you. Because I'm telling you, what we sometimes interpret as a call on our lives is nothing more than the Holy Spirit just drawing us into greater intimacy with the Father. Yeah. But we have interpreted the kingdom in terms of doing instead of being. And so we're always looking for something to do to justify our kingdom existence. When God might just want us to be. People contact me and say, Brother John, I feel called to this, that, and the other. And you know, what should I do now? And most of them I say, don't do a thing. Because if God's called you, He's going to fulfill it. Don't go and try and make contacts with people who you think could help you to get into the place you want to be. Because you don't want man to give you a place. Because if man gives you a place, man can take your place. Do you understand? And there's so many disillusioned people who'll come to me and say, I felt called into ministry 30 years ago. And I went into ministry and this is what happened. And I'm dabbity, dabbity, dabbity. And say, well, I think you're about getting to the place where God's ready to really do what He wanted to do with you. Because you've got to get your eyes off people. You've got to get your eyes off a place. Because ministry is not about a place. Ministry is about being who you are. Connected to Him, the head. And just being so alive in Him that He can be the prophet, the apostle, the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher through you in whatever way He wants to do it. Do you understand that? Because if there's five parts of the ministry, then you are going to function at any time, in any place, in any of those capacities to accomplish the purposes of the kingdom of God. It's not up to the pastor to shepherd people.
Come on.
We all are shepherds. Because we all derive our character from the chief shepherd. In fact, pastors are just there to help you to know how to pastor better. Isn't that right?
Yes, it is.
Come on. See, I mean, my greatest joy in teaching is the fact that I just believe for this that many of you are going to get so fired up with the word of grace that you'll go places and teach what you've received from me so that I don't have to go to those places. But that's right. That's right. Because as we're going to see in Hebrews 5, by this time you ought to be teachers. But they weren't established. Why? Because they need, He said, you need somebody to teach you the first principles of Christ. You've come to need milk, not solid food. Because you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. And spiritual immaturity all comes back to, what do you believe about righteousness? When you're finally settled on this, righteousness is not something I do. Righteousness is a gift that I receive. I am righteous. I live from a position of being righteous. I don't have to try to become righteous. Because if I'm trying to become righteous, I'll just become religious. You'll become self-righteous. See that? And so here's the deal. I mean, it's like, all the time we're ministering and what is happening is there is a rebirthing of whatever is in me should be birthed in you. Because that's my gift to the body of Christ. It's not because I'm special. It's just who I am. Louis and Rita were here last month at the meeting in Cedar Hill. 26 years ago, Louis knocked at my front door when we were living in Bedford. And he said, I want to be free. He said, my wife has been going to your wife's Sunday school class at First Baptist Euless, and she's getting so free. And I've wanted to put on a dress and a wig and go to her Sunday school class. Because I've seen what's happening to my wife in your wife's Sunday school class. And it started a journey with Louis, and now Louis is ministering in Kenya. And I get emails from Kenyan pastors saying, you're my spiritual grandfather. Because Louis has taught me about sonship. And the greatest message that has changed Kenya that Brother Louis has brought is that we are sons.
Yes.
Yeehaw. That's the ministry of Jesus. It's not creating dependency upon me. The Lord just said, don't make it look like another church. This is not what we're trying to do. I'm just here to establish God's people in grace.
Yes. Thank you.
I want your heart to be so established in grace. So that's why Bev and I are just teaching and ministering to you. And I think Bev's going to prophesy this evening, you know, just with words of encouragement and exhortation and consolation, and perhaps teach some of you, you know, teach you how to prophesy over yourself. Why? Because we're all got the prophetic anointing on us. It's a new order. And in fact, Ed Trout was the first one that I heard that from in 2000. He blew me away when he said, there's no place anymore for a little group of men getting together to get the mind of God for the body of Christ.
Yes, thank you.
Because every one of us has the mind of Christ. Amen. And we can all hear God. And we don't need some prophetic enclave to tell you what God's doing. Because inevitably, they're going to have an old covenant paradigm.
Yes, they will.
Excuse me. He has, in these last days, spoken us to His Son. Let me talk to you, just in closing, before Bev comes up, about how the Son speaks. Incessantly. Not sporadically. At various times and in various manners. No longer. Jesus said, if you abide, present tense, in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That implies that you have a capacity to hear him. That implies that he is speaking. And that implies you have ability to abide in what he's speaking. Furthermore, Paul says in Colossians 3:16, again present tense, which in the Greek, if you understand the Greek present tense, it means continuous action. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Who's he talking to? Jewish believers wandering around Palestine in the times of Jesus, who could get on their donkeys or the next taxi or whatever and get to where Jesus was teaching to let his word dwell in. No. He was teaching to new covenant believers living in Colossae who had never ever seen Jesus physically and had never read a gospel to know what the red letters looked like. And to those people he said, let the word of Christ dwell. That means continuously dwell, settle, abide in you. Paul is assuming something profound, and that is that Jesus never stops speaking inside of you. In fact, next month we're going to look at this. He is continually upholding all things by the word of his power. So everything in your life, your next breath, is being upheld by the word of the power of the indwelling presence of Jesus. That's who's in you. We're not waiting for a visitation in 2020.
Thank you.
We're not waiting for the sap to rise in the trees, marking the beginning of a spring in the dealings of God with his people. We're not waiting for everybody to come into unity in an upper room so that we can have another outpouring of the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then he says, teaching and admonishing yourself. The word admonish is noutheteo, from which we get the word counseling. Do you understand you wouldn't need to go to a counselor if you would just heed what the word says? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and counsel yourself. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Do you get the impression that Jesus gave us a complete package in our salvation?
Yes.
But religion has made us feel like somehow we're one French fry short of a happy meal. I hate the sense of deficit that has afflicted the people of God. That we're always looking for somebody to add something to us. What an insult to the Spirit of grace who dwells within us. When all the time, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Amen.
He's speaking.
Yes.
He never quit. He's never stopped. On the day of Pentecost, he came in the person of the Holy Spirit. And what did he say of the Holy Spirit? Boys, you haven't got a capacity to even remember the stuff that I've told you, but when the Spirit comes, he'll bring to your remembrance everything that I've told you. He said he's going to take of the things of mine and reveal them to you. Well, then he said, what are the things of mine? He said, everything that the Father has is mine. He's appointed him the heir of all things, Hebrews 1 says. Everything that the Father has is mine. That's why I said he will take of the things of mine. We can have everything of the Father. Do you understand how rich you are? You should be walking around with a silly grin on your face, looking like the cat that swallowed all the cream. Man, I'm so rich. I have the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit, who is my personal teacher, sent to me to lead me into all truth and to take the things of God and reveal them to me. Do you understand that the thing that is hindering you from embracing the fullness of who you are is not because God isn't speaking, but because you're so full of crud of the words of man that you have believed that are warring against the truth of the Spirit indwelling you. If we could get cleared out of all the unbelief caused by human wisdom, we'd have no trouble receiving from the Spirit of God. Well, Brother John, how can you say that? Because Paul said so. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have not received the spirit of the world. That's our problem. We've got a worldly spirit. No. Not because we're out dancing in honky-tonks and chewing tobacco. That's not the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is loose in the institutional church, worse than it's loose in the world. Because it's the exaltation. If you look in the context of 1 Corinthians, it's the exaltation of human wisdom rather than acknowledging our utter dependence upon the spirit of revelation for everything. He says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teaches, but words taught by the Holy Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Now he says, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. He says, but the spiritual man discerns all things, but is rightly discerned by nobody. Nobody can discern you and in your relationship to the Lord. We try to judge one another. And he ends off and he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Man, God, who at sundry times, diverse manners, spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Go back to a message I preached a few months ago here. Don't put Moses and Elijah on a par with Jesus. This is my beloved Son. You listen to Him. Folks, we are loaded. We are so rich. The fact that Jesus is speaking doesn't mean that you're going to be 24 hours awake in your bed hearing stuff and voices. Okay? We rest in the confidence that every moment that I live, He is speaking my life into existence. He is upholding everything by the word of His power. He's speaking all of the time. Everything in my life is being upheld. So here's what the joy of living in the new covenant is. I can't fail. Jesus dealt with failure at the cross of Calvary.
Yes.
The last page is written. We win. None of us fail. In fact, when He justified you, He glorified you. Which means at that moment, He declared you ready for glory. Yeah. It's over.
Yeah.
You can't fail. So here's the fun part. Start living life to the fullest. Not with a religious mindset, But embracing life as a gift. God spoke to me a few years ago and he said one of the greatest sins of people is taking a gift that I've given them and abusing it to accomplish purposes with it. He didn't give you the gift of life for you to do something great. He didn't give you the gift of life to you fulfill your destiny. Like that's the be all and end all. He gave you the gift of life for you to enjoy it. And in enjoying life and enjoying relationship with him, your destiny will be fulfilled. But don't abuse the gift of life to accomplish a task. Because while you're doing it, you'll lose your family. You'll lose your children. Because you'll be so intent on fulfilling a destiny. Instead of enjoying the journey of life in communion with him and enjoying his gift of life. He's a whole lot of fun. When we get to Hebrews 4 and we talk about rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There's not much rest on the body of Christ in America. We don't know how to rest. We don't know how to rest. Because we've been so impregnated with the Energizer Bunny spirit in the body of Christ. We keep going and going and going and going. And we leave relationships, we leave our family, we leave marriages behind us. It's crazy. It's crazy. We need to be imbued with the spirit of the kingdom of God. And part of the kingdom is rest. There remains a rest to the people of God. Because he who has entered into rest has ceased from his own works, even as God did from his. I'm telling you, I believe this with all of my heart. More can be accomplished from a posture of rest than from a life of anxious trying to make things happen. You know, I just want to encourage you with how much faith pleases God. As I'm getting older, I look back and I think of 27 years ago, arriving at Dallas-Fort Worth Airport with my wife Bev, our two small children, about $1,700 worth of money, you know, four suitcases and a word from the Lord, but no prospects of anything. And I think, would I ever do it today?
You would.
I would.
Yeah.
I would.
Yeah.
Because you know what? I've learned what the Father's voice sounds like, and I love to just go for it. Because you can't fail. You stub your toe a few times, but you're not failing. That's not... Believing God is not failing. Even if you do some foolish things along the way, you haven't failed. You've just learned a lesson. Just like your kids don't walk perfectly from the first time. They fall a few times and hurt themselves. But you don't say to your kids, oh, that's it. That's it. No more walking. That, you disqualified yourself. You didn't get it right the first time. It's over. Yeah. No, no, no. Man, you applaud them. Yeah! They took three steps and fell flat on their face. You don't applaud the failure. Why? Because you know it's just part of the journey to the place where they will walk. And I'm telling you, God loves faith. So I want to exhort you. You know, don't fear the failure. Go for it. Trust him.
Years ago, a friend of mine said to me, why don't you interpret what you're saying in tongues? And so I love to walk. So I would go walking, and I'll never forget, we were living in
Keller.
And I would walk all along those roads, up and down while they're doing everything, and I'd be speaking in tongues. And I'd speak out loud in tongues. Nobody else around me, a few builders going on. And then I felt like the Lord said, stop and just interpret. And the Lord said to me, the first words are, daughter, do not fear. So I'd stop and I'd say, daughter, do not fear. And then I'd speak in tongues some more. Then I'd stop. And the next thing, it would just come out of me like, it would be a word of encouragement, of love. Sometimes it's a verse of scripture, verses that I didn't even know. It was just, this would just bubble up from inside of me, but my ears needed to hear what my mouth was saying. It was during one of those walks in Keller that I began to pray and prophesy, daughter, do not fear. And the Lord said to me that the book that John was busy writing at the time, Son, which is on the table back there, was going to be a small key that would open many large doors. It was just, and I came home and John said, well, what did the Lord say to you? And I said, I told him that. And he was just, I mean, it was just, it became a, it, not a ritual, but it just became something that I enjoyed doing every single day. And, you know, there's hardly a day that goes by that I still don't do it. The other day I was driving down to the office. We were in Tulsa and I was driving down to the office and I was praying in the spirit and I stopped and I said, daughter, do not fear. And out of my inside came this wonderful prophetic word about what the Lord is going to do. And he just told me, I mean, he'd given me a promise. He told me what was going to happen, but he gave me a promise through this word about how that was even going to take place. It was just a marvelous word. About probably, it was 10 years ago, I said to my daughter, Tracy, I said, Trace, I want to teach you something that has so blessed me. It's like God just gave me a candy and I'm just sucking on it and I love it and I just want to share the candy with you. And so I said, Tracy, come, let's go for a walk. And so we went walking and I was holding her hands. I said, Trace, this is what the Lord's been teaching me. Now I want to teach you how to do it. I want to teach you how to prophesy over yourself. She said, Mom, I can't do that. I said, yes, you can. Just do what I tell you and you'll do it. So we go, I said, right, speak in tongues. I'm holding her hand. She starts speaking in tongues. I said, stop speaking English and say, daughter, do not fear. She said, stop. Daughter, do not fear. I said, now, speak in tongues some more. Speak in tongues some more. I said, stop. Speak in English. She said, I think I'm just making this up. I said, no, it's going to come out of you. And we walked a little bit further, and she just began to speak this amazing word. And before you knew it, she was preaching just like her father. She's got her father's anointing. She's preaching, and she's loud, and she's getting louder. And people are walking, looking at us, and she doesn't care. We've never seen them again, but we are prophesying over this and that. And it was amazing. And she was so full of joy, but it was like the Lord was saying such wonderful things over her. This had happened just before Tracy and Matt got married. And so a few nights later, she and Matt were working on a kitchen table they'd bought at a garage sale. And Matt says to Tracy, you know, I just wish I could hear God. I just haven't heard him for a long time. She says, Matt, get your coat. Let's go for a walk. And she says, okay, Matt, speak in tongues. He speaks in tongues. He says, stop. The first few words are, son, do not fear. Son, do not fear. Speaking tongues, she did exactly what I had just done with her. You know, a few years ago, I was in Lubbock, and I shared this truth. And a woman came up to me afterwards and said, years ago, 20 years ago, when I was first saved, I would God would speak to me like this, and I would just write everything down in my journal, and I was just so excited with what the Lord was saying to me. And so I would go to church and tell them. And she said, my pastor came to me and said, you really can't do that. You know, this is not wise. You shouldn't be doing this. And she said, I stopped. But something has risen up in me, and I know it's God. So, you know, just start praying and speaking over yourself. Prophesying, speaking out loud. Prophesying over yourself what God really says about you. Isn't that good? I shared that last night, and as we got into bed last night, I felt like the Lord said, he handed out a jelly bean. I handed out a jelly bean to every person here, and they just took it, and their smiles got bigger, and it's like, oh, wow, you mean I can hear God for myself? You know what? Try it. It's good. You'll be amazed. It'll never put you down. It'll always exhort you. It'll comfort your spirit. It'll make you feel like, oh, man, I'm so special to God. So let me just encourage you. And if you don't speak in tongues, it's okay. You don't have to. But just try it. Say, daughter, do not fear. And start speaking the words that come into your spirit. Speak them out loud, the things that come into your spirit. It'll change your day. When you need wisdom over a situation, I mean, how do you think John gets so much revelation? It's by speaking, he just prays in tongues, and out comes the word, out comes the revelation. So I just want to encourage you to do that.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.